Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. Adults, if you're in here this morning, of course you're in here, if you're staying in here, I should say, if you want to go ahead and find Luke chapter 20, Luke chapter 20 is where we're going to be at this morning. There we go, now I'm on. Luke chapter 20, we're going to read verse 19 through 26. 19 through 26. Luke 20, 19 through 26. We'll get there in just a minute. Before we do, let's go ahead and read our memory verse. Forgot to do that when the kids were in here, so whoops. Is everybody ready? This is our last week on this verse. Next week, we begin June, we'll have a different verse. All right, is everybody ready? Y'all a little slow this morning. I know it's a holiday weekend. Y'all stayed out too late last night. Y'all went to the river, went to the lake, cut grass since it rained. We ready? Thank you, Holly. All right, here we go. Revelation 22, 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Revelation 22, 20. Very good. All right, last Sunday we took a Sunday and we talked about biblical worldviews and what is a biblical worldview and why that's important. And what we saw is that as Christ followers, if we name the name of Christ and we are a Christ follower, one of the things that we must do is we must look through the lens of the Bible at life, not just one area of life, but all of life. We saw that all of us have a worldview. Even those who don't live in our country, even those who are national enemies of our country, everybody has a worldview, and it affects everything you do. So to think that none of us have a worldview, that's not true. We all have a worldview. Our worldviews just may differ. And as a result, our goal, our role as Christ followers is to look through the lens of the Bible at specific issues. Okay? To look through the lens of the Bible at specific issues. So today, we are going to put our worldview to the test. Because today we are going to look at how does the kingdom of God and government slash politics, how does it go together? Okay? Now, I know some of you, when I said that last week, that we were going to be looking at government and politics for a little bit, and then justice and social justice, some of you went, ooh. Ooh. Some of you went, oh no, that's not a good idea. Some of you went, why are we talking about this at all? And we're going to talk about why you had that cringe-worthy response in just a second. But let me remind you of something. One of the books that I read, which if you want to read more about this, I would highly recommend you checking out. It's the author's last name is Lehman, Jonathan Lehman, and it's a book called How the Nations Rage. It's a great book. There's a couple other books I'll mention that were beneficial for me in formulating this series. But he made this statement. All of life is political. And I thought, really? And then he followed it up and said, the moment that you accepted Christ, you made a political statement. And I was like, really? And so I kept reading. He said, because when you accepted Christ, you accepted the person who said he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you said, I am following him above anyone else. That, my friends, is a political statement. So, should we talk about politics in church? The reason we don't is two broad categories. One is how the relationship between the church and the state has historically been not viewed, but in reality played out. And the other one is how preachers or teachers or religious figures have interacted with politics. So let's talk about that just as kind of a setup for Luke chapter 20. See, in the broad history of the church since Acts and the government or the state, generally the two have interacted in a couple of ways. So the first way that it's they've interacted together is that the church is the state. Think about the Middle Ages. Think about the medieval Europe. If you watch any of those historical shows or those docudramas, kings and queens were having to get permission from the Pope of who they should marry or shouldn't marry. And if the Pope said no, that was it. The Pope was integral in who would go to war against who and how they would interact with one another and nation building and nation states, and he would give his blessing. And so it was almost as if the church was the state, right? And so there was no union. It was church and state, but the church was on top. But then if you know anything about Henry VIII, Henry Tudor, you know that it was the reverse for him. The state is the church. Because he got mad when he couldn't divorce Catherine of Aragon because she wouldn't give him a child. And so he said, we're going to make my own church. And I'm going to be the head of it. And still to this day, the Queen of England is the head of the Church of England. So the state is the church. Now that may be a little more ceremonially representative now in England, but it sure wasn't when Henry VIII said it. Because if you've watched or read anything about him, he put a couple of key religious figures' head on the chopping block because they didn't do what he wanted them to do. Then there's another school of thought that's played out, and it's kind of made famous by this quote by an early church father in the before 1000 AD. His name was Tertullian, and he said, what does Athens have to do with Jerusalem? And the quote is, for him, was more about philosophy and theology. What does the philosophy of Athens have to do with the theology of Christianity? But I think that the idea that he's perpetuating goes very well with politics, because some of us say, what in the world does the state house have to do with the church house? And so we've taken the two and we've completely separated them. And that's resulted in the way that we've taught or we've preached about government and politics in the church. Because see, some of us as pastors and some of you as teachers or Sunday school leaders or VBS workers or children's ministry workers, you take a separatist view of how you talk about the government in church. You talk about the government on Monday and you talk about Jesus on Sunday. And you don't mix the two. And with great piety, when we come to church, we say, we're about the gospel, not government. But yet, we'll have the sign in our yard, vote for so-and-so, right? And so we've taken a separatist view. Others of us have taken an equationist view. None of you in here take that view because we're Baptist. But if you grew up Catholic, or you have friends that are Catholic, they're very much equationists on how you preach and talk about the state and the church. You want to know why? Because Catholics have created their own state. It's called Vatican City, and it's its own nation. And who's the leader? The Pope. So he's both the president and the Pope. And they created this state so the Pope doesn't have to answer to any government leader. Right? In theory, he can do whatever he wants to do in Vatican City, because he's both Pope and President. And will be that way until he dies or till he steps down. That's kind of a bougie job, isn't it? Do whatever you want to do, right? And if you've watched any of these history, if you read any history, you know that some of the popes, that's exactly what they did. Whatever they want, right? And once you become the Pope, you're there for life. Others of us, and this would be more of where we have somewhat fell as the church, Protestant church. The Protestant church on the left, political left, and the political right have at different times fell into a third way of the way we've preached and we've taught about the relationship between the church and politics. And the word here, this is not my word, this is from Vody Balcom. This is where these four things came from. He says it's integrationist. And so what the left has done is they have taken a specific vein of theology, which I would borderline say is, it's borderline heretical, borderline, what's called liberation theology, which views the Bible not as Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost in sin, and theological, like you were dead in your sin, and God came to save you from that reality, but rather Jesus came to free the oppressed, and the oppressed are those who are oppressed socially, and oppressed governmentally, and oppressed by the ruling class. And so it's liberation from, not from sin, but from oppressive, and I use that in air quotes, oppressive authority. And so they've taken that, and they've taken prosperity gospel and social justice, and they've mashed it all together. And so from the left's viewpoint, integration is, sometimes you kind of don't know whether you're at a preaching service or at a political rally against social oppression. On the right, we did the same thing with Jerry Falwell and the moral majority. Does anybody remember that? If you were back in the 80s and 90s, you might remember it. And there again, you don't know whether you're at a church service or a political rally. You just know you're not on that side, and you're on the right side, because God's on the right, not on the left. And what the whole movement of moral majority was about true Christians getting together and voting in mass or in a block, a voting block. That's why today, still, if you watch CNN, Fox News, MSNBC, during election season, what do they talk about? The Protestant evangelical vote. That all started with the moral majority, where Christians, it was more than just coming to Christ. It was coming to Christ and voting the right way so that we can change the nation, right? Now, clearly, since we're talking about this subject, we're not being separationist, right? Because separationists wouldn't even talk about the kingdom of God and government and politics. Nor are we trying to create the Valley Grove enclave in this little section of Upson County, although that might be tempting on some days, right? And we're definitely not going to be integrationist because, you know, God's called me to be a preacher of the gospel, not a politician. And so we're not going to weave the two. But what we are going to do is a fourth thing. And that's called proclamation. And that is, it is our role as Christ followers, looking through a biblical lens, to speak, teach, and preach about things that are relevant in our culture. And where the Bible speaks, we speak, right? And so if the Bible speaks to an issue of government and politics and of religion and faith and how they intertwine, then guess what? That's what we're going to talk about. And that is exactly why we are doing this series, right? So let's jump in. Luke chapter 20. Because this passage, Jesus talks about the correct relationship between the church and the state. All right, you ready? Let's read it. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him, that means to kill him, at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable, the previous parable, against them, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So they asked him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" That's the question. Now, they are trying to trick him with this question. Let's make sure we're clear on that. They are trying to trick him about this question. But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Show me a denarius." Now that was a coin that was equal to one day's worth of work. Okay? It was the pay for one day's worth of work for a daily wage earner, right? So like a field hand, a farmer, a vineyard, a grape picker, a harvester in the field, one day's worth of work was one denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? So Jesus' question is, whose image is on it? They said, "Caesar's." Verse 25. He said to them, and here's the key line, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God," meaning render the things that are to God, "the things that are God's." Verse 26. And they were not able in the presence of the people to catch him in what he said. But marveling at his answer, they became silent. All right, so everybody got the story? Jesus has been teaching. He's told a parable against the religious leaders. They try to finagle the situation to catch him in his words. And they ask the question, should we, this is the key question, should we pay tribute or tax to Caesar? Right? And so Jesus' answer is, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and render to God the things that are God's. All right, that's his answer. And in that answer, he shows us two fundamental realities about the relationship between the state and the church. Here they are. Number one, Jesus says that there is a rightful spot. There is a rightful spot for earthly government. There's a rightful spot for earthly, or I may use the word civil government. I mean the same thing, okay? There's a rightful spot for earthly civil government. Now, remember, Jesus could have answered the question with anything he wanted to, right? And fundamentally, listen, you got to get this point. Fundamentally, the Jews would not have disagreed with him if he would have said, no, you ain't got to give nothing to Caesar. Bunch of overlords, bunch of pagans. They should be kicked out. Fundamentally, everybody who heard his answer in their heart of hearts would have said, we agree with you. Now, to be certain, the religious officials who were there asking the question would have used his words against him because that's what they were trying to do. But fundamentally, nobody would have disagreed with Jesus if he would have said, you don't have to pay the tax. You may ask, well, how do I know that? Let me give you two historical reasons why I know that would be true. About 100 or 200 years before this, the Jews threw out the Seleucid dynasty. Those were rulers from Syria, Greco-Syrian leaders. After Alexander the Great, he divided up his empire into different regions, and the Seleucids ruled Israel from Syria. They were pagans, and the Jews had had enough. And so what happened? The Jews revolted and set up the first Jewish kingdom called the Hasmoneans since the time of the exile in the Old Testament. It's like, there's like 300 to 400 year gap where there was no Jewish kingdom, and all of a sudden the Jews had had enough of the Greeks. They kicked them out through a revolution, and for a few short years, maybe a decade or so, maybe two, they ruled. And then the Romans came in. We say, well, how do you know they didn't like the Romans? Because 30 to 40 years after Jesus says these words, the Jews again try to overthrow the Romans in 69-70 AD, and are absolutely slaughtered by the Romans. And that's when the temple's destroyed and it's never been rebuilt. So I know these dudes right here who are asking this question, they absolutely hate the Romans. They do not want the Romans in. Even if they're in bed with the Romans, it's only to make their life better. They really don't want the Romans there. And so nobody would disagree in their heart of hearts with Jesus if he would have just said, no, you don't have to give anything to Rome. They're pagans. Only give to God. But that's not what he said, is it? He said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar. In other words, he's meaning earthly civil government has a rightful spot. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? That means that Jesus validates, listen to me, that Jesus validates Roman rule. I want you to think about that for a minute. Jesus validates the rule of the Roman government. Now, what did the Roman government do? This is the same Roman government that would crucify Jesus in about a week. Think about that for a minute. Jesus says the Roman government who's going to put me on the cross still has a rightful spot in God's economy of how the world works. And we think Joe Biden's a bad dude. Come on now. Right? We've even probably thought he's the spawn of Satan and that Donald Trump was God's man on the throne. Come on. Come on. Joe Biden ain't going to put nary one of us on a cross. But Jesus says the government that's about to kill me still has a rightful spot in God's economy. and validates it and says, they're okay. They may not be good, they may not be righteous, they may be holy. They may not be doing God's religious business, but God says they have a rightful spot. And so he validates their role. What else does he mean by giving them a rightful spot? He means that God is giving them his authority. Listen to this, that God is permitting them to have his authority over civil life. Remember, the question was, should we pay tribute to Caesar? And Jesus emphatically says, yes. And in saying yes, he's saying that this kingdom has God's authority on earth. That means that they, A, would have no authority if God wouldn't have given it to them. But more importantly, we're going to talk a little bit more about that next week. What does it mean for them to have God's authority on earth? But here's what I want you to know today. That this is crucial. That they only have, that the Roman civil government only have authority in the area that God has given them to have authority. Here's what I mean. By Jesus saying, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, he is saying that yes, civil government has a rightful spot, but they have authority only in matters of civil life. You say, well, how does that work? Just hold on to that question. But God gives them authority, but they only have that authority in the area that God has approved for them to have that authority. Now, Jesus could have put a period here, and he could have said, the question was only about Caesar, right? Should we pay tribute to Caesar? Jesus could have said, then render to things that are Caesar that are Caesar's, and put a period. But he doesn't. He puts a comma and says, and to God the things that are God's. They didn't ask anything about rendering to God, did they? They didn't ask about paying the temple tax. They didn't ask anything about that. They didn't ask about paying Jewish taxes. They didn't ask nothing about that. They said only about Caesar. But Jesus smartly puts a comma and says, and render to God the things that are God's. Meaning that just as civil government has a rightful spot and has God's authority in a certain area, so the church or what would later be the church has a rightful spot as well. Both have, here's the point, both have rightful spots and both have authority. It's just the government has authority over civil life and the church has authority over spiritual life. Our issue is when we get the two confused. Right? Now let's just be real for a minute. We really wish this verse wasn't in the Bible because then we'd be okay not paying taxes. Right? But it's here. But it is here, which means we have to live under the authority of the government for civil life, but for civil life. And then we should live under the authority of God's word over spiritual life. The church over spiritual life. So the church has a rightful spot too over spiritual life. Let me read a few other verses with you. Some of these will be familiar. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. This is like Jesus' commission to the church, right? He said, and he's giving us, listen to what he says. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Acts 1:8. But you receive power. Whose power? His power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. In other words, God commissioned the church to have a rightful spot. He even says, and all authority has been given to me, and then I'm giving it to you. In another verse in John 20, chapter 21, after he's resurrected and he's with the disciples in the upper room, Jesus appears and they're all kind of like, whoa. And Jesus says, as God has commissioned me, or as God has sent me, so I am sending you. What is he sending us with? His authority, the Holy Spirit's power to do what? To have authority over spiritual life. Right? So Jesus in this verse says two things. He says civil government has a rightful spot over civil life. I've given civil government my authority on earth over civil life. And I have given the church my authority over religious life. Right? Now, there are some implications for this. This is not application. This is implication. Two different things. Implication are things that Jesus infers by what he says. It's not directly in the passage, but there are inferences that we can make. Application is how do we apply this in our daily life. We'll get to that in a minute. What does Jesus infer by what he says? Some cool things I want to just mention real quick. Number one, the first implication or inference that Jesus gives is Jesus unhitches his followers from any type of government. Remember, Jesus could have said anything he wanted to say. Jesus could have said, well, you know what? There are some governments that are good, and there are some governments that are bad. And if the government is good and honors me, then absolutely pay the tax. But if the government's bad and doesn't honor me, like Rome, don't worry about it at all. But that's not what he says, is it? Jesus could have said, hey, you know what? There's going to be this thing y'all don't have any idea about. It's called democracy. It's called a republic. Just wait till that comes around, and then it'll be okay, because they may or may not follow me, and if they do, and it's democracy, and it's a republic, then yes. But if it's a totalitarian dictatorship, forget it. He could have said that, but he didn't. What did he say? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Render to God the things that are God's. That means believers across time and space, no matter what any form of government that we live in as Christ followers, we are called, as we'll see next week, to honor the government that God has in place, even if they do things that don't honor God. So what does that mean? That means Christians in Iran that are persecuted. Christians in China that are made to go underground. Christians in the United States, in Kosovo, in Bosnia, in Italy, in France, in South America, in Africa. All of us have to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar. None of us get a pass. You say, well, what about? We're going to talk about the what about in just a minute. But Jesus doesn't say, hey, you know, there's going to be some bad guys and you're just going to have to figure out which ones are good and which ones are bad and only give to the good ones and don't give to the bad ones. Right? Well, if that's the case, then that's going to be left up to your and I's interpretation of who's bad and who's good. Right? And sometimes we don't make good judgments on that because we got these things called emotions. And sometimes emotions, they just in the wrong direction, don't they? Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus doesn't say render to the person you vote for, and if they get into office, then you can pay taxes. That would have been nice, wouldn't it, along the way? He doesn't say that. He says render. That means there's not one specific type of government that Christians are okay with, and all the rest they just forget about. Right? Jesus unhitches us from any type of specific relationship. Here's the second thing that Jesus infers. The two, the church and state, should and do interact, right? They should and do interact. Like for us to think, listen to me, for us to think that we can totally disassociate ourselves from government and politics is a fool's errand. It's not going to happen. And for us to think that in some sense the government is going to totally leave us alone is a fool's errand. The two should and do interact. And they can both be negative or positive. For example, let me give you a great example of how the church negatively affected the state. Spanish Inquisition. The church, what were they trying to do? The church was trying to have authority over religious life and civil life. And so what do? Heretic, 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 burn at the stake, burn at the stake, burn at the stake. Kill them, cut off their head, cut off their head, cut off their head. That's not our role. That's not our role. Our role is to have authority over spiritual life and let the civil life authority, the government, handle all that stuff. Right? We do ourselves a disservice. Like, we still got folks out there today who claim to be preachers and men of God. Right? The state does the same thing. The state can negatively impact the church too when they try to tell us when we can worship and when we can't worship. When they try to say, hey, you can do this and you can't do that. Right? That's why I told y'all, why I told our leadership, if Governor Kemp told us we had to shut down, we would not. But as long as he asked us to consider it, we would stay closed. Because one is asking us to consider is staying in his lane. Telling us is trying to take his authority from over here and move it over there. And he doesn't have authority over there. He has authority over here. But the two can be good for each other as well. When the church is a good in their community and in their society and does good for those people in their area of influence, like Silvertown has a soup kitchen. The government doesn't have anything to do with that. But is that a good for society? You better believe it is. And the state can do the church good as well by allowing us to worship, allowing us freedom of religion, allowing us to do things that God's called us to do and not interfering with us and not imposing certain taxes and laws that would hinder the flow of resources into the community. And so they can and do interact, and it can be negative or it can be positive. Right? So, what do we do with all this? What do we do with all this? Here's the application. Here's what we need to walk home with today. It's kind of simple. It's just sometimes real hard to do. All right? Real simple, but sometimes really hard to do. The faithful follower of Christ gives both to Caesar and to God equally in their areas. Right? Equally and in their areas. Our issue sometimes comes when the two cross, right? And when we try to take this authority from here and apply it over here, and the authority over here and apply it over there, right? But the faithful follower of Jesus gives to Caesar and gives to God. Not one or the other, but both, where they should, in equal measure, in the appropriate place. Now, next week we're going to talk about how should government function, because that's really at the heart of where the two intersect and why we have some difficulty, because both the church and the state function differently, right? And so next week we're going to look at Romans 13 and a passage out of Peter that talk about how the state should function and function correctly. And so we'll look at all of that. I know that you probably got some questions. So we're going to look at, like, can we be involved in politics? How much should we be in politics? Can a Christian be a politician? Should we do this? Should we do that? And there's some various answers to all of that. But for us, if we're going to look through this idea, through the lens of the Bible, we have to say that both have a rightful spot, and we're called to give to both, not just one or the other.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.